Glad that everybody's here today. Just as we mentioned in the announcements, but thank you very much to everybody that volunteered for the Dojo Boom event. We had about 400 people show up, and it was just it was outstanding. I mean, it was the way that we were able to interact with people, the amount of gratitude from the community, it was phenomenal. And so when we talk as a church that our mission, that our desire is to know God, to grow together and go and serve, man, did we go and serve. And there's just something powerful when we pattern our lives after Jesus and just serve with no strings attached. We're believing for a great thing. So anyway, everybody should have gotten one of these in their bulletin. This is our next event, March 21st. And what we're doing is we're keeping it offline for the community for the first 2 weeks so that we in the church have the opportunity to sign up and to invite as many friends and family and neighbors as we would like. And then after the first 2 weeks, we're going to open it up to the community. And at that point, it will probably sell out in the first 48 hours. And so if you think that somebody could benefit from this, please invite them. Not only is it laser tag, but there's unlimited arcade games. There's three-level playground, which my kids love. I mean, it's just great for smaller kids. It's going to be a blast. So anyway, we want to give this to you as a tool to reach your friends and families. We are continuing our series, 40 Days in Prayer. And I don't know about you, but when I became a dad, I was flying in blind. I don't think that not only had I never changed a diaper before, I don't think I'd ever held a baby before. And so I needed all the how-to manuals that I could get my hands upon, try to figure things out. And I just thought that I would bless you this morning with some of the best advice that I got as a young dad. Go ahead and show that first one. All right, when you want to introduce your child to your pets, there's a right way to do it. There's a wrong way to do it, okay? Young dads, that's a gift to you. Here's the next one. If you want to calm your baby, right, there's a good way to do it. There's a bit. Now, some of you old school parents, you're like, what's wrong with that? All right, I got one more for you. You're walking with a baby. Don't tell me you never put your child in a backpack. It's just functional, right? So there's good. I needed a lot of how-tos. Anyway, anybody else like to Google how to do things? And it's a lifesaver for me, from how to fix your dryer to how to do all sorts of things. It's essential. And I'm so thankful that in the New Testament we've got a story of the disciples coming to Jesus and asking him how to pray. You want to know why? James 5:16 says this. It says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Go ahead and turn to somebody, ask them, why do you pray? And then turn around and tell them, because prayer has power. Go ahead and do that right now. Why do you pray? Prayer has power. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we would like you to teach us, how do we pray? And he gives them the Lord's Prayer, one of the most amazing prayers that we've had, a prayer that believers have been praying for thousands of years. And in a way, when we pray this prayer, we're joining with the chorus of millions of believers who have prayed this. In fact, I would love to invite you to stand with me. We're going to pray through the Lord's Prayer as we get started this morning. If you're looking in your Bibles, it's Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's read this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Powerful. You can go ahead and be seated. It's no mistake that Jesus, when he taught the disciples how to pray, he started off with this phrase. He says, our Father. Somebody once said that your response to these first two words of the Lord's Prayer tells you a lot about how well you understand the gospel. Whether you can understand and see yourself as relating in prayer like you're just coming to Dad who loves you. Our Father who art in heaven. It tells us a lot about how we understand the gospel, because oftentimes when we come to prayer and our minds are quiet and there's no distractions, the first thing that we often feel and experience is the weight of our own mistakes. And we think of all the mistakes that we've made, the sins that we've committed, and it fills our minds and we start to have doubts and questions. And then we begin to think, well, am I saying the right words, or am I taking the right position? Should I stand? Should I kneel? Should I walk? Should I pace? Should I do all of these things? And we're just bombarded with all of these things. But when we really want to understand how to pray, what we need to do is we need to look at kids. It's not by accident that Jesus said, when you want to learn how to pray, start with Our Father. We talked about this last week, but the word for father in Aramaic is the word Abba. When my kids were born, the first word that each of them said, Sarah may disagree, it doesn't matter, is Papa. It's the first word. It's the simplest way to relate to Father. It's Papa. It's Dad. And so Jesus says, when you start to pray, start like this. Start with Dad. I'm coming to Dad. See, how do kids ask fathers? How do kids ask their dads? They're never concerned with their own selfishness or whether their posture is correct or whether they're kneeling or standing. They just come to Dad and they simply ask. One of the biggest barriers, I think, to us really understanding and learning how to pray is the reality that there's not a single one of us here that has had a perfect father. Now, you may not know this, but my dad is very nearly perfect, but not absolutely perfect. Thank you. Yeah, but the truth is that all of us, at some point when we think about God the Father, there's a barrier in our minds because of how we related to our father. For many of us, Dad left, or Dad divorced Mom, or Dad was too busy pursuing his career to take care of me or to be interested in me, or he was too busy to play with me, or he didn't want to be involved, or Dad was an alcoholic, or Dad was angry, he lost his temper all the time. And so when we think about God the Father as Dad, we think about all of these other things and these barriers that are in place, and we really can't understand the basics of prayer because we're still burdened with our relationship with our earthly father. And I would just say we can't judge our heavenly father by our earthly father, but we can't judge our earthly father by our heavenly father. And we can say, you know, my dad didn't give a great credit to the name father, but I've got a heavenly father that cares. Did you know that one-third of all kids that go to bed tonight will go to bed without a father in the United States? One-third of all kids have no father. And so you think about Psalm chapter 68, verse 5, God says, I am a father to the fatherless. In this prayer, we've got a reminder that we could have a bad dad, we could have no dad, but we've got a heavenly father that deeply is concerned and cares and involved and loves you with a tremendous amount of passion. And so when we think about how do we pray, we don't look to other religions, we don't look to Oprah. One of the best places that we can look is we can look to dads, kids that have a good dad, and how they relate to their father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says this. It says, for through Jesus, we all have access to the Father. You know, one of my greatest desires in life is to be a great dad. And I know that I'm going to fail in a lot of ways, and I'm not perfect, and there's going to be times that I'm not present for my kids, or they want me to do something with them, and I'm either going to say I'm too tired, or I'm too busy, or whatever it is. But in this promise, we have something that we have unhindered access to God the Father at all times because of Jesus Christ. We have access to God the Father, and we can come to Him, and we can lay our burdens to Him, and we can talk to Him, and we can share our heart with Him, we can receive from Him, we can hear Him. Our Father. And the beautiful thing about this prayer is that this prayer at the very beginning, it removes this from religion to relationship because God is Dad. It moves it into the realm of family that as we pray, we say, Our Father who art in heaven. There's a reason that Jesus, when he taught his disciples how to pray, he didn't say, you know, when you pray, pray like you're talking to your rabbi or to your pastor. It's not like you're talking to a business associate or to an accountant where you have to have everything exactly right or you're going to get penalized. He says, when you pray, say, Dad, and you lay out what you need. Our Father who art in heaven. And I think if you really, really understand this, that God is dad and he loves you and he's concerned about you and he's present in your life, if you really understand that God is dad, then all of the questions about, well, how do I do this and how do I pray and what should I pray and should I stand or should I sit, all of those questions go away when you understand that God is dad and he wants to spend time with you. There's a great quote by Max Lucado, who's a famous pastor and author. He said this. He said, our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. You know why? Because we're talking to dad, and he loves us, and he cares about us. Our Father who art in heaven. The next line is this. He says, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? There's a young boy that thought that God's name was Howard. And his mom came to him and said, buddy, why do you think God's name is Howard? And he said, well, we say it every Sunday. He said, our Father in heaven, Howard be your name. Oftentimes, we have difficulty with the prayer because we don't understand the words in the prayer. But this is just simply hallowed means to make holy. Just so when we pray, we say, God, you're holy, which means, God, you're not like different things. You're not like different gods. The Bible says every other god is an idol who cannot see, who cannot hear. Every other god is an idol. But when we say, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, you're not like that. You hear, you see, you're involved, you're different. Holy is your name. Great is your name. Magnificent is your name. But there's another aspect to this that sometimes we forget, and hallowed means most beautiful. That we come before God, we're not only saying, God, you're magnificent and you're holy, we're saying, God, you are most beautiful above all things. And what that means is yeah, God, I have all of these requests and I'm praying for a new car. You may be praying for a new job or praying for healing for somebody. But when we say, God, hallowed be your name, God, most beautiful, what you're saying is, God, what I want most above all of my prayer requests is just you, God. I just want you. My number one desire in all of my life is to be with you and to spend time with you. My greatest desire is just you, God. And so if you say no to my different prayer requests, I may be disappointed. But my joy will not be robbed. My confidence will not be shaken because I have what I long for most in my life, and that's you, God. Hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The next line says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the most revolutionary prayers that we could pray. Anytime in the Gospels that Jesus or in the epistles, Paul or Peter, anytime somebody talks about the kingdom of God refers to God's power and his action, the realm where what he wants done gets done with power and action. Notice that Jesus said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which tells us that not everything that happens on earth is God's will. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell us to pray, God, let your will be done. And so when we're praying this, we're praying this with kind of binocular vision. In one lens, we're seeing the power and the action and the magnificence and the omniscience of God. We're seeing this in one hand. And then in the other hand, we're seeing all of the injustice and evil and cruelty and pain and hurt in the world. And when we pray this prayer, we're bringing these two things together and we're saying, God, would you do what you want to do in this situation? May your kingdom and your power and your action pervade and penetrate this situation in this season. And there's so many things that are going on in this world. I think about the school shooting in Parkland. I think about the different natural disasters around the world. You think about the AIDS pandemic. You think about the clean water crisis. You think about orphans, just millions and millions of kids without families. And you think about all of these different things around in the world, not to mention just our own things that we're dealing with, crises in marriage and finances and with kids and all of these different things, looking for wisdom for jobs and all of these different things. And when we pray, God, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're bringing those things together and we say, God, would you do what you want to do and what only you can do in all of this? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's interesting, though, because your kingdom come has to be matched with your will be done. And that's a problem for me, because I've got a will and I've got my desires and my goals and my aspirations that sometimes I want more than what God wants done. And so in order to pray this prayer, there has to be a level of submission where we say, God, I have all these desires and I've got all these plans, but ultimately I want what you want more than what I want. It's a great, great quote by the amazing man that was used just powerfully by God, Dr. Martin Luther King. And this is April 3rd. It was the day before he was murdered. And he was praying this, or he was preaching this sermon. And as he wrapped up this sermon, it was like he knew that he was going to die. And this is what Dr. Martin Luther King said. He says, like anybody, I would like to have a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. It's like he's saying, you know, I would love to have a long life, but you know what I want more than a long life? I want to do what God wants to do in and through my life. I want God's will to be done in my life. See, this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's a prayer of surrender. It's saying, God, I have all of these things and all of these goals and dreams, but ultimately what I want most of all is for you to do what you want to do in my life and through my life. It's a prayer of surrender, but it's also a prayer where we're committing to pursue what God is already doing. When we're praying these things, it's not like God's kingdom is not already active and present. We're saying, God, give me an awareness to see what you're already doing so I can participate in that. See, this prayer is not just asking God to help us do what we want to do. It's a prayer asking God that we would join in what he's already doing. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The next phrase says, give us this day our daily bread. And this is just a prayer that's asking, it's a request to God, would you provide for me in all the different areas I need provision? Would you give me what I need? There's a great prayer by a lady. She said, God, so far I'm doing all right today. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper yet. I've not been greedy or grumpy or nasty, selfish, self-indulgent. I haven't lied or complained. I haven't cursed, and I haven't had any chocolate today. I haven't given in to temptation and use my credit card once today. But I'm going to be getting out of bed soon, and I'm going to need your help. Now, that's the prayer for bread, right? That's it. Just saying, God, I need your help in all of these different areas. And we lay our requests before God. This prayer that Jesus gives us is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has just called his disciples. He's gone onto the mountain, onto the top of the mountainside. He's called his disciples to him, and he kind of gives them the kingdom manifesto. This is what kingdom life looks like. And so these men and several women are there, and they've left jobs, they've left homes, they've left careers in order to follow Jesus. And understandably, they've got a lot of questions. And Jesus addresses these questions in Matthew 6, a little later on, verse 31, when they're saying, well, okay, well, we're following you, but where are we going to sleep? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to provide for ourselves? And so Jesus arms them with this prayer and says, basically, when you seek my kingdom first, then I will give you everything that you need for life and for mission. As you seek me first, as you pursue me first, I will give you, I will provide everything that you could possibly need and all of that. Psalm chapter 84, verse 11 is a great one to commit to memory. It says this, it says, no good thing does God withhold from him whose walk is blameless. There is no good thing that God will withhold from you. And the reality is this, that God has called every single one of us to various things, that as a spouse or as a parent, in your job and in your career and all of these different things, that we have a calling to be missionaries. We've got callings to be all of these things. And the promise is that as we put God first, he will provide everything that we need for the assignments that he's given us. And you've got to understand that when God says that he'll provide for our needs, that God is not limited in his resources. Again, God never is presented with one of your needs and says, oh, well, isn't he asking a little bit too much? There's nothing like that. In fact, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and the church in Philippi had just given radically and generously. And in the context of that kind of radical generosity, Paul says, you need to understand something, that my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That as they stepped out in this tremendous act of obedience and following Jesus, Paul's saying, God will cover everything that you need. You've got to understand that God does not give out of limited resources, but according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, does he provide for our needs. And so as we come to him, and we speak out what we need, and we say, God, this is a need, and this is a concern, and this is a worry, God says, I will meet your needs as you follow me. You don't have to worry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 is a memory verse that the kids' small group, the growth group, they've been going through 40 days of prayer also, and it's been awesome. Several of our kids have been doing that, and they've been memorizing Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and they've been reciting it and going through, and they've got hand motions, and it's great, but it's a phenomenal promise, and it says this. It says, don't be anxious about what's that word?
Anything.
But in what?
Everything.
In every situation. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, what do? Present your requests to God. I think one of the things that's really helpful for me is oftentimes I'll just take a sheet of paper. Sometimes it's a journal, sometimes it's just a scrap piece of paper, and I'll sit down before God, just understanding that God's presence is there, and I'll just start writing everything down that's on my mind. Every worry that I have, every need that I have, every request that I have, and then I just take that prayer, and I just hold it up like this, understanding that as I give my needs and my concerns and my worries to God, that not only does he hear, but he provides for everything that I need and everything that you need. Here's a great principle that you can grab a hold of, is that if it matters to you, guess who it matters to? It matters to God. If it matters to you, then it matters to God. I heard one person say it like this, that if your prayer is passionless, then you are not praying what your passions are. And so when we come before God, we just lay what's on our heart. You don't have to have a formula. You don't have to pray the same things. Whatever is on your heart, whatever is on your mind, whatever your needs are, you present those to God, and you watch how his peace penetrates your life. You list it. If it matters to you, then it matters to God. Next line is this. It's forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. There's a couple different dimensions to this. On one side, we've talked about this recently, just the power of confession, that as we come before God in his presence and we say, God, will you forgive me for my sins, that there's a deep level of cleansing that takes place. And I think so oftentimes we as followers of Jesus, we walk around with this tremendous weight of guilt and shame that we carry because of our mistakes and because of our sins. And we wake up and we think about it, and we're worried that somebody will discover it. And we go to bed thinking about all of this, and we're carrying around the weight of our sin and our shame. And God, in this single prayer, gives us the way to alleviate all guilt and shame. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in this Lord's Prayer, as Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, he said, you've got burdens, you've got sin, you've got mistakes that you're carrying around on your shoulders. Let me tell you what to do. Give it to God. And what happens is God does this great exchange. It's like we're carrying around this backpack that's just so heavy, and everywhere we go, we're just bent over with it. And God says, here, let me take that from you, and let me give you my forgiveness in exchange. And we experience the cleansing of our soul when we confess our sins to God and to one another. There's another dimension, though, to this prayer, is that when we confess our sins to God, when we experience the forgiveness from God, it does something to our own hearts and to our souls, where we're now more able to forgive those who have sinned against us. That when we deeply experience the compassion and the love and the grace of God, it always translates into how we relate to other people. And it gives us a greater sense of compassion for other people. It changes our attitude towards other people. that when we say, God, will you forgive me, it enables us to turn around and say, I forgive you. The truth is, though, is that many of us have been so hurt by the sins of other people against us, the wrongdoings of people against us, that thinking about forgiveness as just as simple as saying, I forgive you, is not very helpful. I think sometimes we need to think about forgiveness as like an onion. There's a lot of different layers to an onion. And sometimes the first step to forgiveness is saying, God, I cannot forgive that person, but would you work in my heart so that I can forgive that person? And we allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in our life. And then after a little while, it's God, I still feel so hurt by this person, but I'm choosing to speak these words and I'm saying, I forgive you. And that's another layer to it. And as the Holy Spirit continues to work in our heart and peel those layers back of hurt and wrongdoing done to us, we're able to then look at that person and say, I forgive you because God forgave me. See, there's layers to this. And the important aspect is that we understand that as we confess our sins to God, that we allow His Holy Spirit to do a work in us, and we not close ourselves off from the work that He wants to do in our life by not receiving that forgiveness. We open up our lives and receive it so that the Holy Spirit can do that in our lives, and so that then we can freely give it to those around us. So forgiveness is not only a personal thing where we confess it to God and another believer. It's not only something that we give to other people, but it's something also that we do corporately. And notice that this prayer, several times it says, Our Father, give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins. It's a corporate thing. And so while we use it as an individual, on an individual basis, and we use it to pray individually, there's something tremendously powerful when we pray this together corporately. Forgive us our sins. I was reading Daniel chapter 9 recently, and the Bible talks about Daniel. He's one of the three most righteous men that ever lived on the face of this planet. And yet in Daniel chapter 9, comes before God, his people are in bondage, they're in slavery, they're away from their homeland. And Daniel comes before God and he says, God, would you forgive me for my sin? On behalf of the nation, would you forgive me for my sin? Now, Daniel didn't do anything wrong. And yet he takes this stance and says, I did it. God, would you forgive me? Would you forgive my family? Would you forgive my ancestors for the wrongs that we've done? And something amazing happens. Joe just brought this up, that Nehemiah prays it, Ezra prays it, Daniel prays it. And when the people of God begin to repent, not only for their own sins, but for the sins of their nation, revival comes upon the nation. And I don't think any of us have to kid ourselves in understanding and seeing that there are some systemic sins and injustices in our culture and in our country, that we, even if we did not do it, there is such power in us coming before God and saying, would you forgive me and would you forgive our nation? And I think when we do that, the power, the presence of God comes upon the people in such amazing ways. See, this prayer of forgiveness where we ask for forgiveness for our sins, when we forgive and we release other people, and then when we repent on behalf of the nation, something so incredible happens. And this is the prayer that Jesus gives to the disciples and gives to us. This last phrase is this. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Very basically, this is a prayer that says, God, would you help me not to be temptable? God, would you help me not to go into the places and get into the situations that will lead me away from you, that will lead me into sin? Help me just to stay out of the neighborhood of those places. Help me not to be temptable. So those conversations and those TV shows or those internet sites or whatever they are, help me just to stay far away from them so that I can say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. And if I do get tempted by anything, to be able to simply pray that prayer, God, in this temptation, in my desire to do this, God, not my will be done. Help me to be able to say that, to say your will be done. It reminds me of the young boy who went swimming in the canal. His father came to him and said, you know, son, I don't want you to go swimming in the canal anymore. And the son said, okay, Dad, I hear you. I'm not going to go swimming in the canal anymore. And so the boy went away, and he came back later on that day, and the father father said, your swimming suit is wet and your towel is wet. Did you go swimming in the canal? And the young boy said, I did. I'm sorry, Daddy. He said, what happened? I told you not to do it. What happened? He said, well, I had my swimming suit and I had my towel and it was just too great of a temptation. I had to go swimming. And so the father looks at the son and says, why did you take your swimming suit and your towel in the first place? And the son looks at his dad and said, well, I took my swimming suit and my towel just in case I got tempted. See, a lot of times that happens. We flirt with temptation, right? Here's the line of temptation. And then instead of saying, God, keep me far away from that, we go right up to it and we're like, God, keep me from temptation. And we stumble into it. And God's saying, just stay away from it. Stay out of the neighborhood. And so this prayer is, God, help me to stay away from the neighborhood of sin and temptation. Help me to have the heart and the desire to say, not my will be done, but your will be done. Keep me away from the things that draw me away from you and lead me to the things that will give us greater fellowship. When you put all of these lines together, you've got a beautiful prayer. And I think about the Lord's Prayer kind of like a structure of a song. Now listen to this song. Melody that you can hear. She's playing, my mom's playing the melody there. That's the structure of the song. That's like the Lord's Prayer. And I think what we're invited to do and what the Holy Spirit invites us to do is what so often happens when Paul takes a solo. Go ahead, Paul. Disciples, and he just invites us to take it and just riff on a little bit, just solo on it a little bit. And I think one of the great habits that we can have as a follower of Jesus is to take the Lord's Prayer and just invite the Holy Spirit to stick us on something. That as we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That as we pray through that slowly, that the Holy Spirit will just cause one of those phrases to stick out. And then we just start our prayer from that point, and we're no longer praying the words of the Lord's Prayer, we're soloing on it. We're taking it and we're allowing something beautiful to come from the Lord's Prayer. And so what I would love to do this morning is just a riff on the Lord's Prayer, if you don't mind, a little bit as we close. Just going to riff on a little bit. And I want to remind you that prayer, it's like a muscle that you exercise. The more that you exercise that muscle, the stronger it becomes, the more used to it you become, the better you become at it, the more comfortable you become at it. And I think the encouragement for all of us this morning is to simply come before Dad and talk to him. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father in heaven. And just in that phrase, I remind